I want to give you a couple of announcements. Our marriage enrichment seminar is coming up a week from Friday, and that will be here, held right here. If you have not signed up for that, please do that. It will start right after the dinner that we'll have in here, and then Dr. Rasmussen will preach that night, and then we'll have a morning session, a split session, lunch, and then a final session. And so I hope that you'll be able to be there. I hope that you'll sign up. Help us to plan. We need to give our caterer a good number here within a week. And so I hope that you'll help us with that. And if you know somebody that you work with, or go to school with, or live next to who could help use some help in their marriage, then please, by all means, invite them. And they use this as an opportunity to reach them. And I know that God will be glorified in that. Also, I want to remind, we kind of sped up. We had to change the date a little bit. This Sunday night is our teen food auction. So if you're normally involved in that, then please let the Lees know. And we will put together everything on Sunday night. And then we will have that. We want to get our kids to youth conference here in another month. And we want to ask the Lord to help us do that. And so be in prayer for that and help us to be able to do that. Also, I had you mark down the date on April 7th. We have we've been cleared for a sneak preview of the Pilgrim's Progress. They're going to send me a link. We're going to be able to watch that on Sunday night here. And so we're looking forward to that. If you know anybody, especially if you have somebody that's a Christian, you know, you say, have you ever seen Pilgrim's Progress? No one ever has. Have you ever read it or ever heard about it? They put it in animation. We're going to show it here on Sunday night, and I hope that that will be a blessing. Do we need the air conditioners, a little stuffy, or just the fan? Can we get by with just the fan? Is that okay? Can you turn the fan on here for me? Yeah, it smells. If it starts smelling again, I'll have you turn it off. We'll just keep saying stuff to have Brother Lee get up and down. If you can just turn the fan on back there for me, not the air or anything, because it'll get cold in here real quick. And if we have flames shooting out of the ducts, then we'll know. Probably not doing that. All right, Psalm 101. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. We've looked at this passage before, so many of you who have studied Scripture and who've gone through the Psalms, perhaps on a regular basis, this Psalm should be familiar to you. It is one that I've revisited many, many, many times on my own. And, you know, I always, when I preach, when I teach, I think it's probably every pastor's maybe detriment is that we always look at it from the standpoint of, man, this is really familiar to us. It's probably familiar to everybody, so we won't go there. And yet what I figured out a long time ago is that not everybody gets to study the Word of God like we get to. And so many times passages like this may get perused over or may get touched on here and there, but we don't really study it. And so I want to just go through and try to be a help to you tonight. Even though I preached this passage before, I've not preached this message before, and so we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look to it. Psalm 101, if you look, follow along as I read here, the Bible says in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd please bless again your word. I offer myself to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice. I ask that you'd please use me. I pray, God, that you would help me to get out of the way and not be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd have liberty. And I pray, God, that tonight when we leave here, that we will have a truth that we can be helped with. Lord, I pray that you'd bless these that are here, especially those who are desirous of a heart for God. I pray that you would continue to encourage them and that you would strengthen them. And I pray that this time would be helpful. I pray again that you'd be with those that could not be here tonight, that you'd watch over those that are serving in the nursery. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the greatest statements concerning David, who is obviously a well-known character in the Bible, is that he was a man after God's own heart. Now think about that. God testified of David that he had a heart that was after God's own heart. In other words, that means that the things that David, or the things that God loved, David loved. That means that the things that God wanted done, David wanted done, and he wanted to do them the way God wanted them done. That means the things that God hated, David hated. The Bible says in verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. Now, that's not someone who's prejudiced or a bigot. That's not someone who's just saying that for, you know, for power's sake or for some shock and awe value. It's someone who has a heart for God, and that's according to God's own testimony. He wrote some other things. He said, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. He said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And this is the words of the psalmist. He said, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And it goes without saying, because even in John, God is the one that said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you could deduce from that passage that, well, as it goes on here, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, David was not going to give himself to under this psalm because he had a heart for God. Now, biblically speaking, the more a person then loves, has a love for the Lord, the more hatred that person will have towards sin. Again, I refer back to 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's not perfect presence, because all of us know that you could love the Lord one day and kind of not love the Lord as much the next day. And so we understand the fluctuation of the human experience, but biblically speaking, the more a person has a love for the Lord, the more hatred they will have for sin. If you're prayer and progress is toward developing a heart for God, then know that every step taken must be protected. And there's no doubt, because you're here on a Wednesday night, that many of you have taken steps in that direction. You are trying to live by faith. You are trying to read the Word of God. You're trying to say, God, speak to me and show me not only more of you, but reveal more of myself to me so that I can be more like your Son. God, will you please help me to be more like your Son? Will you forgive me of my sin? Those are all I think characteristical prayers of somebody who wants to develop a heart for God and who wants to yield themselves daily to the Holy Spirit's control. And so if that's the case, then you and I both understand that with every step that you take by faith through the grace of God, you've got to protect that step. You've got to protect that heart for the Lord. If your prayer in progress is in developing a heart for the Lord, then that step in your heart must be protected. And whether this psalm was, by the way, penned as David was becoming the king immediately, perhaps after the death of Saul, or when he brought up the ark to the city of David, is really immaterial. The when of the psalm is immaterial, but it was penned with one specific purpose, and I think it had to do with protecting his heart for God. Now, those of us that know the end of the story know that there was a time when his heart wasn't protected. But you can see here at least the heart of an individual that desired at one point, God, I want to walk with you. And I want my heart to love those things that you love. And I want my heart to hate those things that you hate. And by the way, he says at one point that I have a perfect hatred. In other words, it wasn't prejudice. It wasn't bigoted. It was after God's own heart that God hates sin. And he has he's not happy with the wicked every single day, but he still loves them. And that's the perfection of God's hatred. And so David is penning this regardless of the wind. He's saying, Lord, I want to protect what I have. I don't want my heart for God to be stolen from me. I don't want to give it away. I don't want to be detracted. And so he writes this, I believe, as a desire and a volitional decision that he makes to protect his heart for God. That's the title of the message tonight, Protecting Your Heart for God. And so I want you to take your notes briefly tonight, and I want you to notice with me three distinct standards to protect our hearts for God. Now, a lot of people will sit in a church like this and go, oh no, here we go. We're going to start talking about standards. And we got. Let me just clear the air. Everybody has standards. Everybody has standards. They just don't like to call them that, but they all have a standard. Everybody in here has a standard about their toothbrush. You're not going to use it if it falls in the toilet. Well, that's just ridiculous. No, that's not ridiculous. That's a standard. You don't have to go around saying it. But certainly, if you find your toothbrush in the trash can, you're probably not going to go pick it up and use it. Okay, more than likely. If you find it laying in the bottom of the toilet, certainly you're not going to do it. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's just a ridiculous illustration, but I use that to say everybody really has a standard. You have a standard of wearing clothes because you have them on. You see? Praise the Lord that you do. But I'm just simply saying, so you understand this. So I'm not going to talk about... For those of us that are familiar with the IBF Church, I'm not going to talk about standards in the classic independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, bus-running, non-charismatic, soul-winning Baptist church, okay? But I am going to talk about them in the biblical sense. And I'm going to mention just three distinct, because I think it, realistically, all of them fall under these three that I'm going to give you. And I think we can find them here in this passage. Notice, first of all, the standard of praise. The standard of praise. Now, most Christians look at praise as something that you do and is reserved for the time that you come to church. And certainly only when you have something significant to praise God for. A person with that mentality will be vulnerable in their journey with God. If I reserve praise only for when I attend church, and only if there is something significantly worth praising for, then I'm not going to be praising the Lord very often, am I? I mean, realistically, I'm going to be very limited. So I want to talk just a couple of minutes. Notice the first verse, though, in Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy, oh look, and judgment. Isn't that interesting? I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Now, let's just answer two questions. First of all, why is it that we praise anyway? Letter A, why we praise, all right? Now, since you're there in the psalm, I want you to go back briefly and just look at Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Notice the very first phrase of verse 2. The Lord hath made known his salvation. How many are thankful that you know for sure you're on your way to heaven tonight? Aren't you glad that God has made known that? It's not a secret. God has not withheld the secret to eternal life. God has not withheld the secret of forgiveness of sin. He's made known to it. And so because of that, the psalmist David has said, listen, I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise. It's my standard. What are some reasons why we praise the Lord? Well, first of all, because he's good, according to the Bible. Look at Psalm 106. Peel over there just a few pages to your right. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Say the next four words with me. For he is good. Let's say that again. Ready? For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And by the way, he wasn't just good yesterday when you got a raise. He wasn't just good today when you woke up. He's good all the time. Doesn't matter whether it's cloudy. Doesn't matter whether the sun's shining. Doesn't matter whether your income tax return has come or not. Or if it ever will. The fact of the matter, God is good because he's inherently good. And he will always be good. Why do we praise? Because he's good. Secondly, it's good to praise the Lord. It's good to do. Look, if you will, at Psalm 147. Turn over there a few pages. Psalm 147 and verse 1. And I'm going somewhere, so just hold on to the train just for a minute. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is, what's the next word? Good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. It means it fits for the Christian. It becometh the Christian. It's right to do. And so we praise the Lord because he's good. We praise the Lord because it's good to do. Can we just admit the fact that we need to praise the Lord because he's awesome? Look at Psalm 145. I love this psalm. It's one of my pet psalms and has been for the last couple of years. I just want you to read with me just a few verses, verses 3 through 7. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and should declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. That kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? If you really want to know why we should and ought to all the time praise the Lord, we just need to read the Bible and we understand. So why we praise? This is the standard of praise. Secondly, when do we praise? Well, stay right there in Psalm 145. Look at the very first verse. I will extol. The word means to honor, lift up, or exalt. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. The next two words in the next verse are every day. You know, it'd be good for you to underline that. Highlight it. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now listen, and I think you have this in your notes. I think there's a note there. Praise is the result of a heart that is reflecting on the goodness of God. Now think about this. When we reflect on the goodness of God and his mercies, we will not be easily turned out of the way of his righteousness. You see, when you are actively thinking on your daily walk and the daily progression of your schedule of the goodness of God, you can very easily cite those things that are opposed to God's goodness. Why? Because you're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of God. Now look, if you're in the habit of praising God only when something is significantly worth praising, you're looking at praise selfishly. You need to be looking at it sovereignly. And that is the fact that even though you think that there is nothing praiseworthy going on in your mundane and just a normal Monday or Wednesday, there is a God in heaven who is good, who is faithful, who is honorable, who is holy, who is praiseworthy and is deserving of praise every day. I need to be looking at praise because of his worthiness, not because of what I have determined that he's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my praise every single day. And if I'm reflecting on who he is, and I'm reflecting on what he's done and how he's good and how he's always faithful, I'm really not thinking much about myself, am I, Miss Sandy? I don't have time to think about myself. Why? Because I have made him preeminent, the standard of praise. Now, by the way, that's why the right kind of music plays such an important role in the believer's life. It's because when I'm hearing things that are praising God and I hear music, even without the words, that are uplifting a holy and righteous God and are honorable in his sight, you know what it makes me think of? Him. It guides my thoughts. It helps even my emotions as I think about the words. And I've listened to some really unbelievable songs. Man alive, the other day I was coming back from, it was Home Depot or something over there. And I was listening to a song that I asked Brother Ione to help our choir to do this year for Easter. And Lord willing, we'll be able to do it. And of course, it's about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, I'm telling you what, there wasn't room enough in the cab for me and God. It's unbelievable. I couldn't even sing anymore. I was bawling my head off. I'm sure people were like, what's, you ever see about somebody go by and they're crying? You're like, oh, I wonder what's wrong. I was like, driving down the road with my knee, which you're not supposed to do, by the way. Jenna's like, Dad, will you teach me how to drive? Yes, but I won't teach you how to do that. I was bawling, and all I could do? I just started shouting hallelujah. That's all I could do. I shouted hallelujah until I cleared my voice enough, and I just started crying, and I just started shouting hallelujah. It's so overwhelming. The next time I went back to the store, my son-in-law was in the car with me. I said, you got to hear this song. And I did the same thing, didn't I? I couldn't even muster us. I just started saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why? Because God is worthy of our praise. And I don't have to wait until an answer to prayer. I don't have to wait until some resurrection of life. He's already resurrected. He's alive. And so the standard of praise, now think about that. How does that come to be in David's life? Well, you remember where he started, don't you? He started in the sheep fields, playing a harp. Then he got promoted to playing a harp in the court of the king. And the next thing you know, God says, my hand's on him and I want him to lead my country. Oh, what a blessing. So it wasn't when David was just because he was the king. He was praising God long before things started going right. So think about that, the standard of praise. Secondly, I think it's very, very plain and obvious, the standard of control. The standard of control. Now, by the way, just in case there may be one or two of us that are in here and we get a sense during the day or during a week that we are actually in control of our lives, we are not. God sovereignly governs in the affairs of mankind, okay? He's the one in control of all things. Just read Colossians chapter 1 and you'll come to that same conclusion. Now, look at verse 2. So if I'm not talking about controlling situations, or I'm not talking about controlling our schedule or controlling what everybody else is saying or doing, what am I talking about controlling? Myself. Now look at verse 2. I will, we talked about this word Sunday night, behave. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When will doubt come unto me? We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The Bible goes on. It says a forward heart. shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now, in order to maintain and protect your heart for God, you've got to be three things. You might want to write this down just as a side note. There's three things that you must be. First of all, you've got to be prudent. The prudent man foreseeth the evil afar off and hideth himself, but the fool passes on suddenly, or the simple passes on is destroyed. You've got to be diligent. What does that word mean? It means to be hard at work. It means giving your hand to it. And then you also have to be vigilant. What does that mean? It means watchful. So now if I'm going to protect my heart for God, I've already established that we ought to be going that way, and Lord willing, many of you are, I've got to protect it. So I've got to be prudent. I've got to be diligent, and I've got to be vigilant. Now, David understood the need for parameters in his life to help him. He did not see standards or barriers or boundaries or limitations to his own life. He did not see that as God trying to control him. Rather, he saw it as liberty. He saw it as protection. He saw it as safety. Remember the word behave, we talked about on Sunday night, means to manage actions. So if I tell my kids, now, kids, we're going to so-and-so's house, I want you to behave. Remember I said Sunday night, that means that I want them to manage their actions according to what's proper, and I get to establish what's proper. Now, God, by the way, has already established what's proper and what's not. He's already set that out. That's what the Word of God is for. And so David is saying, okay, I see these parameters. I see these borders that God wants me to stay within. And so I know the heart that I have a heart after God's own heart. And man, I don't want that to go away. But there's so much in this world around me and so much going on that really can affect me and has affected me. And I don't want it to affect me. And so I don't like the way I feel. I don't like what's going on in my spirit when that happens. And so I need to protect it. I don't think that there's a husband or father in here that wouldn't do anything to protect his family from the world coming in at night and doing something terrible to your family. I think we have a Bible right to protect what God's given to us. I just wish many of us had that same mentality when it came to protecting our heart. That we would say, you know what, there is an enemy, he's real. He's powerful, he's been at it for 6,000 years trying to get people to believe a lie. And he's really good at it. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Remember, the word behave means to manage actions. And so here we see the need for three separate standards within this. So the standard of control, first of all, we see the need for a pondered path. Notice what it says here. It says at the end of verse 2, I will walk. You see that? I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. Now in the Bible, the word walk refers to a lifestyle for God. It means obviously to be walking with God, but it means not to get ahead of him. And it has to do with your entire life. It's not just simply a mechanical walk. It intimates our entire life for the Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Listen, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now here David says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now as we looked at Noah's life on Sunday, the word perfect there is obviously not sinless and perfect. That's not what that is. But he's talking about maintaining a complete love for the Lord and also maintaining or growing in grace. It's a maturing in the Lord. So he's saying, I want to make sure that I'm walking, that I'm living, and I'm thinking about, and by the way, this is the decision. If you really want a good reminder, just underline or highlight the phrase, I will, I will, I will. These are the standards. He's putting up these road marks that saying, a roadblock to say, no, if I start acting like an immature Christian, if I start acting like I did before I got saved, then I'm putting this boundary right here to remind me, wait a minute, I told the Lord, and I told him that I would walk in my house in a perfect way, that I would maintain that heart, all right? So this pondered path has to do with controlling myself and not allowing myself to do whatever I want to do. Rather, I want to stay within the confines of what God says is good, right, and upright to do. The pondered path. Secondly, obviously, he mentions protected eyes. Look what he says in verse 3, I will set no wicked or thing of Belial, no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, think about this for a minute. Things that come into view influence our thoughts. And our thoughts influence our actions. Things that come into view, into our eye gate, influence our thoughts, and our thoughts influence our actions. Now, if those things in our view are evil or wicked or sinful, then it stands to reason that our thoughts and actions are going to follow suit. So now think about what I just said. Now, David said it this way, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Why? Because what I see affects the way I think, and the way I think affects the way I behave. Job said it this way in Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes, and then he said this, why then should I think upon a maid? So he ties the two together. He says, what I see influences the way I think. And I'm not going to do that, because three verses later, he says, doth he not count all my steps and ponder my ways? He understands that my behavior comes from my thoughts, and it's affected by what I see. Now, whether you and I see that, or whether you and I think about that on a daily basis, is going to determine our heart for God. The things that you watch, the things that you let come before your eyes, all of it. And by the way, I'm not talking necessarily about wicked movies. It could be stuff on Facebook. Come on. It could be posts that you have no business reading. It could be blogs you have no business going to. I'm just simply saying, I don't know how Facebook all works, but I know this. You could be reading something that is really tearing your spirit apart because it's negative towards someone else and not glorifying to God. Amen. Early in David's life, he understood the influence of what we see and its bearing on our walk. So the standard of control, first of all, has to do overall with your lifestyle. But what governs our lifestyle? Largely what we see. It's the largest gate into our mind, what we see. But thirdly, he also talks about not just the need for protected eyes, but also for preferred friends. Now, he goes way more in detail with the rest of this in the next several verses. Verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside. What are those? The people that sway you to, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, that priest doesn't know what he's talking about. He's an idiot. He's a jerk. That guy, you know, he's just a holy roller, and you don't have to listen. You're going to heaven. What's the big deal? Blah, blah. These are people that turn aside. You're walking in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake, according to the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23, and yet there's always going to be the they. You know what I mean? The people that are saying, hey, come down to the Valley of Ono. Stop working. It's not that big of a deal. Put your trowel down. Put your sword down. Come down here. And you have to say, no, I'm not going. These are the people that David said, I don't want to be around. Now notice what it says. A froward heart. That word means perverse. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. He doesn't want to be around a gossip or someone that just opens his mouth. By the way, only a fool utters all of his mind. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. There it is. So he goes through all of the negative aspects of what could be influencing him, and then he finally reveals, okay, well, David, you're not going to have any friends if the only people you're going to hang around are the people that you're not going to hang around are all the wicked, because there's wickedness everywhere. No, there's still some faithful out there. By the way, they're still out there. See, how do you know that? Because you're here tonight. You're here. So you're one of them. You're studying the scripture. You're here on a Wednesday night. And by the way, I'm not saying that the people who are not here, I'm not saying that. But here's what I'm saying. The fact of the matter is, though the Bible says the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail, that was a perception, just like Elisha's perception that he was the only one walking with God. No, Elijah, I've got 1,000 tucked away. You're not the only Christians trying to live right. Don't get in the position that you are. They're out there, and many of them you go to church with right here. Amen. Okay? But he says, I want to have the right kind of friends. Why? Because largely the things that I read, the shows that I watch, and the friends that I hang around listen are who I really am. They affect who I am. So, another strong influence on our heart for God is the people we associate with. By the way, this is not strange. This is not an Old Testament principle. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. You see, Paul and David's eyes We're looking to the faithful of the land to provide example. That's what you get when you associate with other Christians who want to protect their heart for God. You get an example. Example of what? Whatever you need to have an example of. It could be an example of how to pray. It could be an example of how to treat your wife or how to raise your kids. It could be an example of how to systematically read your Bible or how to go soul winning and witness to somebody. There's a lot of things we can learn from people if we get our eyes off ourselves. It's purposeful fellowship is what makes a difference. But it's not just for an example. It's also for encouragement to living for the Lord. You and I both know when you get around people who love the Lord and have a heart for God, and who are desiring to be faithful, it is encouraging. Even when you don't feel good, you come to church, you see somebody else here, you hear the songs, you get to praying, you get to singing, you get some preaching, and you leave here going, man, I'm sure glad that I came. Right? Right, Miss Ginger? You weren't doing very well when you came in, but you got a smile on your face now. Proof positive. It works! The fact of the matter is, like we said on Sunday night, God's way always works. And it works better with more people around. You know, it does say where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them, but he'll be in the midst of 100 or 200. Right? Right. So, David says, hey, I kind of have the same heart for the Lord like David. And by the way, David's son also had a heart that he wanted to protect. I don't know if you have it in your notes, but Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Does it sound like he ever listened to his daddy at that time? Oh, yeah. It goes on, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet and let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Well, it sounds like something rubbed off. Sounds like something fell on some good ground. And at a point in time in his life, Solomon, like his daddy David, wanted to protect his heart for the Lord. There's a standard of praise. I think there's a standard of control. That's of ourself. But this last one I think is the key, and I think this is where many Christians miss it. And it's the standard of dependence. And it's nestled there so just abbrevingly in the middle of all of it. Because it sounds, you know, I used to read the psalm and I'd go, man, that's all you got to be. Is you got to, I will. A lot of us have been in churches where that's just what we hear. Bless God, you just need to decide and go. You know, you just, oh, this is what I'll do. And many of us have followed that pattern. Man, an invitation. We'll get down here and say, Lord, I will not do that. Or Lord, I will. And then we get up and we struggle with it, don't we? We do. But notice what David says. And by the way, I praise God that it's not at the end. It's not an afterthought. At the very front end of this, he gives us a glimpse into his heart. Look at verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And then notice what he says. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? He declares there very briefly, just a few words. Oh my goodness, if this is really going to happen, God, because I'm fixing to make some big statements. When are you going to come and help me with this? I need God. You remember him, the God that's worthy of our praise. The God that I don't have to wait until I come into the confines of 17810 Monoway Road in order to praise the Lord. The God that is worthy of my praise all the time because he's good all the time. Now, people with a heart for God have come to the conclusion that they cannot have and maintain that heart on their own. They are dependent upon the Lord. When wilt thou come unto me? Psalm 27 and verse 1, you may want to read this later. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord, this is a great statement, is the strength of my life. Remember what Paul said? He said it this way. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth. It's amazing how we have two different men who never met each other this side of glory, who dealt in two different dispensations, who had two vastly different positions, but they had the same God. They had the same standard of dependence. And they had the same heart. Unbelievable. Now, I want you to write down several things about the standard of dependence and the reason why. Of course, again, David's life is going to bear out some things. And we could make an entire lesson of the fact that David let the standards go. Okay? But we don't want to talk about that right now. We just want to talk about here, right? And I understand that makes David more relatable because he failed and yet God still blessed him and still used him. I understand that. But let's just talk about here. Let's not give ourselves a way into sin. Let's keep ourselves out of sin. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not, period. But, and if you sin, you have an advocate. But let's not make it a comma and bridge the statement. Let's just say, look, the fact of the matter is when God saved me, he didn't save me so that I could still just go on into sin. God forbid, Paul says. Look, yes, grace does abound, but I don't live in sin that I could have more grace. I use the grace so that I don't have to sin more, so I don't have to have more grace. Right? So I can not sin. And praise the Lord if we do, that God still forgives us. Okay? Now watch. Why is this such a big deal? Why is the standard of dependence on the Lord for my standard of praise and control and having my eyes look the right thing and being in that state and in that motion of dependence? Well, three reasons. Number one, never underestimate the pull of your own flesh. And I think we do that on a regular basis, don't we? I think we underestimate. We think, much like Bill Nye believes, this is the acclaimed atheist that debates Ken Ham openly. Bill Nye believes that the human condition has some inerrant good in it. And if it lives long enough, it'll come out. That's Bill Nye. Be very careful. Paul said, there is no good thing in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no, not some, not a little bit, but no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. All right? Now, if that's the Bible standard, then I want you and I to wake up tomorrow morning and say, now, wait a minute, I'm not putting anything past my deceitful heart. I have the ability and the capability and the means of committing every sin known to man on planet Earth today. So I don't want to give my flesh an inch. I got to be careful. I think we underestimate ourselves. No, we're pretty good. I had good devotions yesterday, so we're probably good till like at least a half day. You know what I'm talking about? This is where we all live, isn't it? It's like this, right? And we get lulled into that false sense of security by what? Our deceitful heart that's desperately wicked. Who can know? Well, David at least at this point understood it. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, not his friends, and enticed. Every man has gone his own way, according to the prophet. So first of all, never underestimate the pull of your own flesh. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So everything in the Bible that points to my natural state and condition is not good. So I've got to be careful. Yes, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Yes, and I praise the Lord for that. That's the seal of redemption. I praise the Lord that I have a new nature, but I also still coincide with an old nature. I am hardwired for the flesh. So I can't ever underestimate what may tempt me. Secondly, never overlook the persuasion of the world. This world is awful. And I'm not talking about from the standpoint of just everything going on politically and socially. I'm just talking about sinfully. If the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, we've already read it, to love not the world, then God is putting his stamp of disapproval on what goes on in the system. An everyday cycle of sun and moon and season all over the world. God is saying, be very careful, because there's power in numbers. And they spend a lot of it, don't they? They spend a lot of the money trying to get you to be discontent in every way, shape, form, and fashion. The world does its level best to try to get us to stop having a heart for God. And we can be diligent in keeping our friends close, and we can be diligent maybe even in our eyes, but the fact of the matter is just one shot at Fox News or one shot at this TV show or one shot at that film, and all of a sudden, my heart for God and the Spirit of the living God in me is in jeopardy. My Sunday school lesson Sunday morning was quench not the Spirit. Now, I can't then maintain and protect my heart for the Lord without God's help. Because the flesh is strong. I'm supposed to crucify it with God's help. By the Spirit, mortify the deeds of my flesh. I can't underestimate or ever overlook the persuasion of the world. Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, "He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word," listen, "and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful." So Jesus admits, not just there, but in 1 John, God is undressing the world and saying, look, this is a huge pull. This is going to be the strong desire. You read Ephesians, Galatians, you read Peter's message, you read John's message later in his epistles, and they're going to say, hey, be careful of that former lifestyle. Be careful of the way that you used to. Be careful, because they're going to say, why do you not run to us? Why do you not go with us unto riot and excess? That's the pull of the world. Be not conformed to this what? World, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world is in opposition to God and his will. James 4:4, ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with Christ? I could go over and over and over. I don't have to beat that dog. Never overlook the persuasion of the world. Never underestimate the pull of your flesh. Thirdly, never disregard the power of Satan. So you have these three things that fight against you: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've heard that thousands of times, haven't we? But how many of us have decided because of that, that we actually need God's help? The Bible says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As sheep," I wrote this down today, "as sheep, we normally don't have difficulty seeing the wolves." We don't. We can spot them normally. Yeah. That's a wolf. That's a wolf. That's a wolf. Oh, yeah, they're at one. We don't normally have a difficult time seeing the wolves. It's the snake in the grass we tend to easily overlook. It's the subtlety. That's what it says. Notice the verse in 2 Corinthians 11:3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled," it means to trick, to slander, to lie to, "as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, here's my heart tonight. I want to encourage you not only to develop a heart for God, but I want to encourage you to be protective of that heart, because I think they're equally important. I think we're foolish to think that a Christian, a new Christian, could get saved, take up the Word of God, and without any effort at all, graduate to Apostle Paul status. Now, those of us that have been saved a while will be like, well, that's silly. Okay. Well, let's go back and revisit it just in our lives. How many great days, spiritually speaking, have you had in your life compared to the flesh-living days? And therein lies the answer. Why? Because we're not protecting our heart. We're not continuing to strive for and say, you know, Lord, I just want to start with a standard of praise, and I want my mind to be fixed on thee. When you said to behold, or to fix your eyes, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, oh God, on thee. And that's the target. And I want to, and by the way, that doesn't mean to go around in some, you know, semi-catatonic state and some monk, you know, somewhere in a cave in the Middle East, you know, chanting something all day long so that that's all you think about. You realize that you can do what God's called you to do and make a living and still live for the Lord. If you don't, have you ever figured that out? Then sit down with me for a few minutes and I'll see if I can help you with that. God's not saying disengage and, you know, throw everything to the wind and just sit down and meditate and read the Word of God all day long. And that's the only thing. You can't do that. You got bills to pay. You got kids to feed. There's responsibilities. But my point is, where along that timeline are you taking out and saying, God, I just want to stop. I want to praise you for being good. I want to praise you because it's good to do, because you're awesome. You are beyond, it's beyond my searching. I can't even figure you out. And yet the more I learn about you, the more I just want to praise you for your excellent greatness, for your mighty acts. And think about that standard of control. Is your tongue under control? By the way, behold, what a great fire a little member kindleth. Ooh. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We could talk about all of that and that lifestyle. I don't want to take the time tonight because we've done it before. But the fact of the matter is control by the Holy Spirit of God, that temperance factor, and then that dependence factor. The standard of dependence. Oh God, help me. Wilt thou not revive us? The psalmist over and over is pleading. I wrote in my wide margin Bible on the Psalm 27:1, David's declaration of dependence on God. For thou art the strength of my life. Let's just confess to God tonight. Lord, I can't even have a heart for God without you. I certainly can't maintain it. And Lord, I need you to help me to protect my heart for God. Maybe some of you tonight need to go, you know what? I need to get on board and just work at having one. I need to be prudent. I need to be diligent. I need to be vigilant. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the word of God. And as Paul said, the simplicity that is in Christ. Lord, living for you and having a heart for you and protecting that heart may not be the easiest thing to do, but God, it is not complicated. You have set forth all that we need to know and have within your word. And I thank you for that. It is our responsibility, Lord, then to take heed to the things which we have heard, because if we don't, they're going to slip away very easily. So I pray tonight for every Christian in this room that you would touch our hearts. God, help us to bow the knee. Help us to declare our dependence upon you. Help us to confess any known sin, that sin would not have dominion over us. Lord, help us to make sure that our walk is something that we're considering every single day. Lord, we want to please you. Without faith, that's impossible to do so. So we trust that you'll help us as we yield. I pray you'd help our eyes to be on the faithful of the land. And I pray we would even be that faithful of the land. I pray for every heart in here. I pray that you'd encourage every heart. I pray that you'd help every home. I pray, God, that by your grace and by your spirit, by your strength, you would help us to see that snake in the grass, that lion crouching behind that bush, because he's there. And God, that's the easy one to see, but that snake, when he comes and presents that tried and true lure of temptation that appeals from the world and from our flesh, I pray that you'd help us to see that and ponder the goodness of our God. Amazing price that was paid for our sins. And help us to live for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Miss Ashley to play tonight. And I'm not going to have a come forward invitation, but I would like to ask you, would you just take a couple minutes? And would you just consider your heart for God? Would you? Would you consider what's been done, what's not been done, what should have been done?